You've probably seen it on many buildings. There is often a date that is inscribed on the cornerstone of many buildings. Now, I'm going to reference a particular place. You see the picture up there. You might be able to read it. It says East Bay Calvary Church, 1964, but down here, East Bay Calvary Church, 1949. That was on the cornerstone of the first building that was moved in place from somewhere else to begin the church there. It was named Visser Hall at the time that I was there, after Peter Visser, who was instrumental in getting the building brought there. This was up in Traverse City, Michigan, where we served for a little over 12 years. And then a new building was built in 1964 after the one in 1949. And then there were a couple of additions that were added at that time. But now, as of shortly after we left there in 1997, that church building is no longer there. That's why these cornerstones are on this monument with this bell on top, which we saw when we were there in July to celebrate the 75th anniversary of the church. And I was actually able to ring that bell for a service that was there. And it was kind of fun because it kind of brought back memories of the time that we were there. And there's a Walgreens that sits on the spot where that church was placed back in, after 1997, but where the church had been since 1949, prior to that. So it's always interesting to see that take place. But that date was significant because it was the original date that was recorded on various documents that indicated the date of being established as a formal organization, a church in this case. But you've seen the cornerstones on various places. But it's significant. It's saying this place began at this time. There's history here. Now, having been in Europe not that long ago and seeing some buildings, they kind of went back a lot further in time, which was certainly interesting. But what it does indicate is there's a formal beginning, and it's like established on this date. And it indicates that there's been an independent functioning organization that is tied to that particular location, and it indicates something of being established or put in place for a purpose. But let's think about that word that's used here, established. The Greek word translated established is used several times of believers in Scripture. And the word in the original is one that you might sort of recognize. It's sterizo. Now, you've heard of a steroid. Where did they get that? From this word, sterizo, to set up, to fix firmly, to establish, to support, to strengthen. That's what a steroid is expected to do, but that may help you remember this idea. But what it also should tell you, there's more than one way to use that word. To establish. To establish may be indicating a beginning, but it also may be indicating something else. So let's think about what that may be. So the word is used in Scripture of a literal usage, like in Luke 16:16, there's a great gulf fixed between. You may recall that. Also, it's used figuratively, Luke 22:32, strengthen your brethren. Referencing all the disciples in Acts 18:23 to strengthen them, to strengthen the things that remain, Revelation 3:2. Or that's the strengthen idea, or to establish with God as the instrument, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That has the idea of more than just initiating, it's building up. And that's the idea that you can keep in mind. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord will establish and guard you. In 1 Peter 5:10, may God perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Used in a passive sense, Romans 1:11, established by imparting some spiritual gift. 2 Peter 1:12, you are established in the present truth. But our passage today uses the word twice, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-13. So we want to think about what does it mean to be established in the context that we're looking at, since there are various ways the word can be used, and we think of it in different contexts. So let's start by thinking about how important is getting established. So what I want to do here is give us a bit of an overview of the passage, and then we'll go back and look at some specific things in a little bit more detail. So looking at the text, verses 1 through 5, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone, left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Well, what does establish mean here? Well, they were already believers, so it wasn't like initiating, but it's to build them up, to strengthen, to fix firmly is one of the uses of that word. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And as we recall, having looked at some of the book of Acts and some of the occasions there, there was plenty of trials, tribulations, and affliction. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So in other words, we don't want to see you losing ground. We want to see you gaining ground. So the establish here has the idea of strengthening in that way. So let's consider the current context. Overall, what we're going to see is reference to a visit, to a report, and to a prayer. That's going to be part of what is going on in this passage. So first, Paul was concerned to maximize his ministry outreach. He wanted it to be effective. So he had been urged to leave Berea and ended up going to Athens, Acts 17, verses 14 to 15. And then from Athens, he went to Corinth, Acts 18, 1. Silas and Timothy remained in Macedonia for a time until rejoining Paul in Corinth, Acts 18, 5. So it's helpful to kind of keep in mind what had taken place there. When Paul had been in Thessalonica, they were basically pushed out. And then they went to Berea and then went on to Athens. So, and then from Athens on to Corinth. And then that's where he met up with Silas and Timothy. But Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to establish and encourage the church there. So because Paul wasn't able to spend very much time, like maybe 3 weeks, he was concerned that they may have just barely gotten started in the faith and that they may have, because of the persecution and the pressure, may have fallen away or drifted or not going anywhere or hiding out or whatever. So he wanted to be sure. So he sent Timothy back there. So because he didn't want anyone to be shaken by the afflictions, he wanted to give a reminder of the expectation of tribulation. You're going to run into trouble. He wanted to encourage them to avoid the tempting of the tempter of Satan. He wanted to ensure that his labor that he had invested in them was not in vain. So again, that's just a little bit of an overview. Then let's look at verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. In other words, it was a positive experience, and there was mutual missing of one another. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, since is the better way to translate this, since you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. There was still that idea of being firmly grounded, firmly fixed, and not shaken by the things that had been transpiring. So the report from Timothy would bring comfort to the team. Even though they had to leave there prematurely, Timothy was able to go back, and then he's giving a positive report that they have been doing well, and Timothy has provided some encouragement from his time there. So they were relieved, they were thankful that they were standing fast in the midst of everything that was going on, and that they were eager to see them and to supply whatever yet might be needed. Then verses 11 to 13, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So he's desiring, kind of expressing a prayer here to be able to be with them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So here we see Paul's prayer indicated his concerns for these believers. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to help them. He wanted to be sure that they were progressing in their faith. And so he asked God to direct him to them. He wished for them to increase in their love to one another. He desired that they would be established in heart with holiness and that they would be blameless in that process. It was all really an expression of his concern for these believers. He had been with them. He was forced to leave before he would have wanted to, and was able to get some encouragement because Timothy was able to go back and see some progress made there. But he's still looking forward to seeing them. So there's a good pattern and example for us of having spiritual concern for fellow believers in whatever context we might be in. So now let's think about the underlying principle. The basic point is that people need to be properly established in their faith to be able to stand no matter what the circumstances are. And there have been a lot of people throughout history who have had very difficult circumstances when coming to faith in Christ. Compared to us, we've had very little pushback and challenge. It seems to be increasing some now. The mindset has changed quite significantly in our culture, where now Christians and Christianity are viewed with suspicion, if not outright hatred, certainly often simply ignored. But there is a need to be able to be established or stand firmly in our faith, no matter what the circumstances are. There is a biblical confirmation that this is important. In the way that Paul is speaking to them, he uses some strong expressions of concern for them. He references when he could no longer endure, verses 1 and verse 5, lest labor be in vain, verse 5, brought to us good news of the progress that they've had. Verse 6, they were comforted. Verse 7, now we live since you stand fast. We are encouraged, is in other words what he's saying. Verse 8, and thanks be to God for you. Verse 9. So he's using terminology that indicates that he really has a strong concern for them. And understandable, given the context in which he had his time with them and now getting some encouragement from Timothy having been there. To recognize that they are spiritually progressing in a positive way in spite of the things that they're having to deal with. And so it reminds us of the opportunity we may have of expressing concern for the spiritual well-being of others as well. So there was enough concern to send Timothy. There was enough concern to write two letters to them. There was enough concern of several times communicating his intention, his desire to visit them personally. And it kind of indicates something of the social nature of the Christian church, our desire to be a part of people's lives in a positive way. As is communicated in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ functioning together. We kind of need that. And it's seen in Timothy's example of his nurture when he was among them. So in what areas is there need for getting established? Well, if you think about a business, and we see that all happen all the time, where there are businesses that something will pop up. There was one in our neighborhood. There used to be a Lotaburger there, and then there was, I think, some kind of a Mexican restaurant, and then more recently there's been another one, and each one of them has quit. So obviously it didn't get established. They needed to. They began, but they didn't continue on. They weren't able to make it through. And we know that that's true of a church. Every church needs to get established. And it's true in the life of a believer. We come to faith in Christ, and we need to get established in our faith that we're able to stand firm no matter what comes our way. And that's an encouragement and a positive thing to work toward, to keep in mind. We all need to be able to stand and grow in our confidence, our strength, our understanding, our maturity in the Lord. What happens if you don't get established? Well, things can fail. Or you can decline, and that's a concern. And so it's just a reminder that we need one another within the body of Christ to be able to continue to grow. And that's part of what Paul was indicating in his desire to see them, his intention to have Timothy go there, his expressions of concern. All of that is communicating that need for seeing that they are progressing in their faith. So what does getting established accomplish? Oh, and by the way, the photos that I've been showing are of Thessalonica. Just in case you were wondering, there weren't a lot of photos available of any other direct thing, but since we're talking about Thessalonica and them needing to be established, I thought that looked pretty established right there. Anyway, it's a significant place there in Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, as they would say over there. Just a reminder, looking back to verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Getting established or being established in the faith provides confidence in the presence of affliction. It's the ability to maintain trust in God in all circumstances. The word that's used here has the idea of wagging back and forth like a dog's tail, wagging back and forth, instability. We don't want to be that way. It's the ability to handle affliction, trouble, tribulation. And we might ask ourselves, how equipped am I to handle affliction? To handle opposition? To handle basic circumstances that happen in life? Like, you can go through a number of different things. Loss of a job, loss of your health, loss of your finances, loss of a loved one, any number of things. Any area of challenge, opposition, or loss, those are things that we need our faith there, firmly trusting the Lord in all circumstances. And I'm sure there are moments when things happen that we're not so sure we're as confident as we could or should be. Then looking at, again, verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. It provides strength in the presence of temptation. Realize that God is bigger than any temptation. And there are many kinds of temptations and distractions, things that can pull us away so that we are less inclined to trust Him in any and all circumstances. And then, of course, utilize the power of the Spirit within us. We have that. We have the empowerment that we need if we will rely upon it and accept our vulnerability and prepare for it. Realize that we don't necessarily have it all together in and of ourselves. That's why we need to trust the Lord and His provision. That includes relying on His Word, on His Spirit, and trusting Him in all circumstances. So it's important to have a plan, to take a stand. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:12 to 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to have the Lord's help in all of that. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So again, that's looking to the Lord, trusting in Him. And we all know whatever personal areas of weakness we may have to deal with, but we can plan accordingly. And just remember to see that we are strengthened in the Lord to be able to handle whatever temptations and challenges come our way. Then how is getting established attained? How can I get there? Well, there are various verses in this passage, I think five of them, that refer to faith. I'm just going to note three of them here. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Then verse 5, for this reason, when I can no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And verse 6, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us new good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So those are just some examples of referencing faith. So let's think about the facets of faith. You need to respond in personal faith and think about what are the facets of faith or of trust, which is what that is about, the practical exercise of faith. So first of all, there is acceptance faith in Christ. That's being born again. That's a prerequisite. That's where you get to the place of having faith in Christ. So that's acceptance faith. But then there's also living faith. It's sometimes helpful to distinguish what those are. daily trust and dependence. It's ongoing. So one is the inception or the prerequisite. The other is the ongoing daily routine trusting in the Lord. And it's helpful to distinguish. Here he's talking about their ongoing trust in the Lord. And then recognize the extent of trust. How much should we trust in the Lord? Have you ever thought about trying to quantify that? How do you put that into words? Well, to put it simply, we trust God in all things. The easy things and the hard things. And we know that there can be a difference between how we feel about those things at times, but it's not based on our feelings. It's based on who he is. Our understanding of who he is makes all the difference. And we're to trust God at all times, in all things and at all times, even under pressure. That's where we tend to have a little more of a hard time, where we're focused on the pressure, on whatever is out there that is pushing on us, takes our minds off of looking to him. We get focused on whatever that issue or place or situation or person is. So we all have times when it was obvious that we're in a difficult place and only God could get us through. And we often don't recognize it until later. I'm sometimes reminded of an occasion when Susan and I were first married and we were living in a mobile home on Green Lake outside of Grand Rapids a bit. And the water heater went out. And the water heater in a mobile home is not all that big. It was under the counter and not the easiest thing to get at. But we were at a place, having just been married, where we weren't exactly loaded with cash. So coming up with $75 to buy a water heater was a big deal. And somehow, from someone, we received a gift of about $75 to cover that cost. How that all worked out, we don't know. But it was there, and we were able to take care of it and put it in, and it worked. Anyway, there are those occasions when we can look back and think, well, the Lord took care of that. Why don't I trust him for other things? Sometimes he wants us to go through some difficulties so that it causes us to think about our relationship of dependence and trust in him. So also, not only respond in personal faith by recognizing the facets of trust and recognizing the extent, but also relate to fellow believers. Like Timothy. Timothy came to them and was able to be an encouragement at a time when they probably needed it. We all need to be encouraged by others. That means we need to have a point of contact where we can allow that to happen. Shared faith encourages. We can build each other up. There's reference to that in Scripture, building one another up. So Timothy's presence filled the void that had sort of occurred when they were forced out of Thessalonica earlier. And then Timothy's report brought some encouragement to Paul and Silas. And then he was looking forward to a further opportunity to supply what may yet be lacking that they might benefit from. And he's going to include some of what they could use in his letters that he's writing to them, but also looking forward to seeing them again, which he's able to do on his third missionary journey. The mature are expected to strengthen others. We kind of know that, but sometimes helpful to be reminded. There's a passage that I have particularly enjoyed and appreciated found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 that I would want to share with us. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice there's equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Who's doing the work of ministry? The saints. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man or person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our standard. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunningness or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now there's that recognition of a need to grow. The whole process is kind of wrapped up in here, which I think is really helpful. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, everyone having a part, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now you can spend a lot of time thinking through this passage, which I always found to be very helpful, encouraging, insightful, and challenging. It's not always easy to consistently pull that off, but it's certainly giving us some helpful insight. And that may be done by a number of different things, like serving and sharing and teaching and investing in people. And it may be done on a personal level. It's done on a corporate level, the whole body of Christ working together. And so we, you know, are probably inclined to want to ask ourselves here, are we establishing others, or are we needing to be established? In other words, strengthened, growing in our faith. Then recognize the need for submission to God's work in us. There was a request for increased love for one another, as we saw in verse 12. That's probably an ongoing concern for all of us. Could we all stand to increase our love for one another? Like maybe all the time? There's probably always room for that in our experience. There was a request for established hearts in holiness. The heart established in faith should result in blameless character and conduct before God, and it assumes an intentionality and even an accountability. There's also the anticipation of joining the saints to meet the Lord in his return. There's a future anticipation here, and that's going to be expanded on in the next chapter. That was something that they were aware of, and Paul alludes to here. So I wonder if we have considered to what degree we have been established in the faith. Is there submission to God? Is there love for others? Is there blamelessness in holiness? We're all likely to still have work to do in these areas. We may not have gotten to that place that we would consider to be where we ultimately want to be. But knowing where we want to be might be helpful, and knowing the means by which we could get there might be helpful. It's helpful for us to think about these things from time to time. And we might also ask how we're doing at maybe helping to establish others. There's room for improvement probably in that as well. It's a reminder that we're not done until the Lord calls us home. And he does not expect that just one person do this. It's for all of us. It's all of us working together so that we don't grow weary in well-doing, each one doing their part, as the passage in Ephesians 4 says. So we need to press on toward becoming fully established in living for Christ. So I had the thought that I was just wondering, if you had a cornerstone that was associated with your life, what date would go on that? When are we established? Is it when we're born physically? Is it when we're born spiritually, the new birth? Is it when we finally get to that state of perfection? I don't think anybody can come up with that date. Is it when we go off into glory? I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to let you think about it, because I don't know that I have an answer. But it's interesting to ponder, what date would you put on your cornerstone where you are established?